Good morning. It's good to see you. This morning we have Conrad on the piano, so this is going to be good. Well, it's a lovely, warm week, and we thank the Lord for that. Let's try number 553, 553, A Sweet By and By. Yes, we can all stand, sure. Instead of half of us, maybe, I don't know, seems to be the right thing to do. 553. All right. It's about as far as my voice wants to go. So, all right, then let's be seated then, please. Thank you, Susan. Appreciate your help. And take your Bible. Let's turn to the book of Jude this morning. Again, I should say, the book of Jude. And we're going to continue where we left off. And so, we'll start in verse 20, if you would look there in the scriptures. But ye, beloved, number one, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And so we looked at our responsibility to grow and that we should all learn something from the scriptures as we read them and let the Spirit of God teach us. And we should build up ourselves on that holy faith that we have in being saved by the Lord. And then number two, praying in the Holy Ghost. And we talked about praying where the Spirit of God is leading us. And then thirdly, keep yourselves, verse 21, in the love of God. And we thought about that and the importance of loving the Lord Jesus Christ and keeping him as the first love of our lives. And now, number four thing that he says about how you can contend for the faith in this world is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning and think about together. And let's pray. Our Father, as we look in the Word of God, we realize that we need the work of the Spirit of God. We can't get anything here, Lord, without you teaching us and without you opening our eyes. And we pray that you will bless we have an understanding of what is being said here, Lord, of this responsibility before us that you give us through the book of Jude. And bless us, Lord, as we want to be those who can contend for the faith. We want to be those who could make a difference in this world and stand for you and serve you, Father. And we pray you will bless and give us an understanding of the need to be prepared, Lord, for your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this statement, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ on eternal life, almost sounds, you know, as it's given there, almost sounds like you need to be saved. You need the mercy of God in order to be saved and have eternal life. But that's not what it's saying. It's not saying that to have those things because you already have that. But that we should be looking. Has the idea of accepting for yourself the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that God would have mercy on us. We often think, mercy is needed for those who are lost. Certainly it is. But mercy is needed for me and probably for you because in every likelihood, you're not exactly what you should be. And I am certainly not exactly what I should be. And so we need the Lord to have mercy on us and forgive us of our sins and Forgive us of waywardness and all kinds of other things. We're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ is his desire to help us. The Lord does have a desire to help us, certainly. To be kind toward us, although we probably don't deserve to be his kindness, but to have his kindness toward us. We're not left alone here, and we're not just left to ourselves. There's the continual ministry of the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's often portrayed in the scriptures toward the miserable, towards the afflicted, towards those sorts of situations, but upon us as well. For often we are more miserable than we let on and need the compassion of the Lord. So looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and accepting that mercy for ourselves unto eternal life. Now, unto eternal life. Now, here's a statement. Eternal life we have in us. If you're saved, you have eternal life. That's what everyone has to have in order to get to heaven. They must have eternal life in this life in order to go to heaven and be with the Lord. It's what we receive at salvation. What we wait for is what we're waiting for, and what we're looking for in the mercy of God is not for eternal life to be in us, but for us to be in the life eternal. If you haven't noticed, we're still stuck in time. We haven't gotten into eternity yet. We're still living day by day. And so we need to get, and we look forward to getting into eternity and being with the Lord and seeing him face to face and being like him much more than we are like him today. So now we have eternal life, but we're not in eternity. We're not in heaven. We're not dwelling with God and all the holy ones. We are dwelling with man and all the wicked ones who are around, who fill this world. Do we accept the future life, which is the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we look for it? Or are we still just living down here and with hopes and desires that are here and hanging on to the things of this world? And so really the verse has to do with looking for the mercy of God in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he comes, he's going to take us to the fullness of eternal life. We have eternal life dwelling in us, but we haven't gotten into heaven yet, nor our new bodies. The body is not new. It's still the old body of with the sin nature dwelling in it, and we will be glad to put it off and be clothed with that new body that the Lord has for us, as the scriptures speak. And so the fourth way then to contend for the faith is taking for ourselves the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming to take us home, and we're looking for that. Now, let's turn back in our Bibles to what is believed by Bible scholars to be the oldest book in the Bible. In other words, the first one that was actually penned and written, even older than the books of Moses, is the book of Job. And so Job chapter 14. And when you get reading through the book of Job, it's phenomenal, the truths and the doctrine that they knew and understood. And you have to remember, Job was in a time when his book was written, there was nothing in writing that we know of, nothing of the scriptures that we that they would have had. And so to know so many doctrines, and of course we already looked in Jude about Enoch was preaching, and so there were many preachers obviously back in that day. Job 14, and if you would look down at verse 7 with me, he says, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant." I don't know if you've seen that. There are trees that are like that. You cut them down. You can cut them down and leave as short a stump as you like. And according to Job, all it takes is a bit of rain, and a bit of rain, and it starts growing again. You already cut it off. Starts growing. The root's still in the ground and it starts living. Now, all trees are not like that. A lot of trees, when you cut them off, that's the end of that. But Job's referencing one here that'll grow up. It grows up like a bush now, not like a tree. It grows up boughs like a bush. But it lives. It doesn't die, even though it's been cut right off. And so he says, this is the way it is with a tree. Its life wasn't over. There's still life. It's there, and it still goes on living. But in verse 10, he says, "But man dieth and wasteth away." Now, "yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" Now, notice there's the word "man" twice in this verse, but they're different words in the original. And so in the first "man," he says, "but man dieth," it's a reference to a strong man, like a warrior, somebody with health and, you know, full strength, and, you know, someone who maybe you would say is an epitome of physical fitness and health and strength. That man dies too. Everybody dies. And people think that if you are, you know, if you just exercise every day, and if you just do everything that you can be to be your best physical self, that you'll go on living. But of course, that is not the truth, because many athletes die, some of them even out on the field. And so man dieth and wasteth away. The word "wasteth away" means exactly what you might think. It means decays. His body decays in the grave. Then he says, "Yea, man giveth up the ghost." This word for man is Adam, actually. It's Adam's descendants, which is every one of us. And so you might say this man is a reference to a sinner, because that's what the term Adam brings up to us. "Every sinner giveth up the ghost." And where is he? The soul leaves, the spirit leaves, only the body is left. But where is he, he says? He's not there anymore. And I don't think I'll say that. In verse 11, "As the waters fail from the sea, and as the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more." So, as the waters fail from the sea. He's talking about waters from the sea flooding in, but they evaporate. That's the word "fail" actually means is the word "evaporate." And the flood, a flood is always a reference to a river. It doesn't necessarily mean a flood like Noah's flood, but often it's just a reference to a river, which it is here. The flood decayeth, it dries, it disappears as it dries up. And so that's what he's saying. It decayeth, it disappears, and drieth up. And that is the way it is with man. So man lieth down and riseth not. Man lieth down, he decays and his body dries up and it is rotted down in the grave. "So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not be awake nor raised out of their sleep." Now watch what he's saying. He's saying that everybody's going to lie down in the grave. Because that's what you do once the life is gone out of you. You lie down, and your body lies down anyway. But you will not rise again till the heavens be no more. And so he's looking at the general population as man lieth down in the grave. He's not going to raise again until the heavens be no more, until we're way at the end of the earth. So he already knows about, and they understood the fact that there would be a time when there would be time no more. There would be a time when all of the dead will be raised, the unsaved dead, as well as the saved, will all be raised at the end. All the unsaved will be reunited with a body, and they'll have a body fit for destruction. We'll have a body fit for heaven. But he knows about that, and he knows about the resurrection. And he knows about the end of time, and then he says, "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave! Hide me in the grave." Death is a dreadful thing when you're lost. The Bible says that people all their lifetime have been in bondage of the fear of death. Hebrews says, and it's a fearful thing when you're lost and you don't know the Lord. But to us, it's kind of something you almost look forward for. You may not look at the experience of dying and look forward to that, but you look forward to the time when he says, "Hide me in the grave." And it's a high privilege for the saved. That thou wouldest keep me secret. The idea that Job would be in a place where no enemy could harass him. He would be kept in secret. He'd be kept by God during the time when he was not in his body, where no enemy could come and disturb his rest. Until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Thy wrath be past. We don't usually think about it in these sort of terms, but there's a wrath that's coming upon the body. Because the body participated into sin, and so when God gave the curse against man, he said, "Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Well, what was that aimed at? That's aimed at the body. The body will have the wrath of God against it in that it will return to the dust, except for those of us who are alive at the coming of our Lord, to the clouds, to take us up into heaven. We are going to be alive, and our body will lie in the grave until his wrath for that body will be over. And then, of course, from whatever is left of that body, he will bring forth a new body. And for those of us who are alive, we will be changed in a moment. But he will use that body. And he says, "And that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me in the resurrection of the saved." He would be remembered. Then he says, verse 14, "If a man die, shall he live again?" And this is a rhetorical question, but it is understood here that absolutely, if a man dies, he will live again. If the saved man dies, he will certainly live again. All the days of my appointed time will I await. My appointed time is a reference from when someone was called or old enough and was appointed to be in the army. From that time until, say, 60 years old or wherever the cutoff might be on a particular army where you would retire as a soldier. And it's the time when you would fight. It's the time when you would be involved in the war. We're involved in a war today. The whole book of Jude is all about earnestly contending for the faith. It has the idea of engaging in a fight. There is a fight for the souls of men. There is a fight against the truth of the Word of God. Why are there so many cults? And why are there so many people attacking the King James Bible?
there is a fight. And Job recognized that he was in a fight. And he said, all the days of my appointed time will I await. While I'm in service in the war, as it were, I'll wait till my change come. And it means change means an alteration. It means it's the resurrection that he's referring to. He says, thou shalt call, and I'll answer. The Lord will call, and he'll say to the dead, awake, and all the dead will respond. You know, it's been said about the raising of Lazarus, from the tomb. He'd only been dead 4 days. He was already stinking. That if the Lord had he called, he said, Lazarus, come forth. That if he hadn't have said, Lazarus, come forth, that every dead person from the foundation of the earth would have come forth from their grave. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he looks forward. Job looks forward to that day. He said, I'm going to be dead, but the Lord's going to call. And when he calls, I'm going to answer. You know, as we have the song, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When your name is called as a saved soul, we'll be there. There's no doubt about that. And thou shalt have a desire to the work of thy hands, which is who? Us. We're the work of his hands. And we see even in this book of Job and in his life all the understanding of eternity and the end of time and the resurrection, that you go in the grave but you won't stay there as a child of God. Actually, no one will stay there. All that are in graves shall hear his voice, the Bible says, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, and they're going to come forth. And it's all part of what the Lord has. Now, so we need to observe the mercy of the Lord in the future, and how merciful God has been to us and is to us, that we have a future with him in heaven. Then let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3 and the letter from the Lord Jesus to the church at Sardis. And these Christian people who are serving the Lord in Sardis, we're to observe the mercy of the Lord unto eternal life. And look for eternity. And often our failure is a simple failure that we live only for time. And we need to keep the eternal life in our focus. Revelation 3 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. I'll just stop there for a moment. The Lord says, I know your works. And he knows my works. What are we doing with our lives as a child of God? What are our work for him in these days? Are we serving him? Are we living for him? Are we following him? Or are we just pleasing ourselves, doing what we want to do? Phil, every day we think about what we want to do, and we do all the things, check off the stuff that we did what we wanted to do. But is that the life that a child of God is supposed to have? And are we ready for eternity? Because if you think about it, this morning might be the very last morning that we live on this earth, if we make it all the way through the morning. And are we doing anything that matters for eternity in our lives? Will this make any difference to this world if you're here or not? And we have to think, you know, what are works? The Lord wrote to the Sardines, if you will, the people at Sardis, and he said to them, I know your works. I know what you're up to. And then he says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. We're looking at Revelation 3 and verse 1. And welcome to you folks. Thank you for coming in. Mark, great to see you. Thou hast a name that thou livest. Now, you have a name. You have what people think of you. You have a certain reputation. Hopefully they know you as a child of God. The Apostle Paul wrote and said, and pray for me. That he wanted to boldly speak the gospel, that he might boldly make known the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you think about that, who is ever more bold than the Apostle Paul? I mean, in front of countless enemies, regardless of how they beat him and mistreated him, he preached the gospel to people and witnessed to people. And how important is it then that you and I should pray that we might be bold as a testimony for the Lord and as a witness to the Lord in this life? You have a name that you live. You have a name that you have eternal life that you claim to belong to Him. But are you dead? Because seemed like an odd thing to say. That the Lord said, you have a name that thou livest and art dead. Now, the dead just means to be destitute of a life devoted to God. They were saved, they were living, they were doing things, but they were not devoted to the Lord, they were not really serving the Lord. We talk about serving the Lord, we think just because we go to church, we're serving the Lord. Well, I guess so, but that would have to be like really at the bottom of what anybody could do in serving the Lord. Has not the Lord called us to do much more than just warm a seat? And so he said to them, you've got a name that you're known for, that you're living, but you're dead. And the Holy Spirit has been grieved and has withdrawn much of His light and power from their lives. And then in the next verse, in verse 2, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Be watchful, be cautious, be awake, and strengthen the things that remain. Turn resolutely to Christ. Confirm your mind in serving Him. Strengthen the things that remain. Fix things that are wrong. We've owned a number of houses over the years, moving all over the place and pastoring different churches. And so, you get a house and you go through it and there's a list of stuff wrong. But then there's, on that list, there are things that are, I mean, all that stuff needs to be fixed, but there are things that are really important that need to be fixed. Like the foundation is crumbling in one house we had. That needs to be fixed because it's holding up the whole house. Strengthen the things that remain. What you're doing for the Lord and what you can do for the Lord, strengthen those things that we might do more for Him and that the things that we are doing will not disappear and crumble. They're ready to die, he said. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Perfect before God has in the original has the idea of seeds that when planted, instead of growing, they just rot. That's a problem if you have a really wet spring. I'm from the farm, so we've seen this happen. If you plant and it's either too wet when you're planting or it's just too wet after just rain and rain and rain and rain, what will happen is the seed will rot. Rather than grow, it'll rot because it can't take being underwater. The life that is in it will die. That's the idea that the Lord is bringing out here to the church in Sardis. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, works has the idea of job or occupation, or maybe we would say the calling of the Lord in our lives. I've not found those things perfect. Those things are not perfect like they should be. And so They are ready to die like a seed that are planted, and, you know, the seed can rot in the ground, and they're not perfect. Well, I say, well, no one is perfect. Don't we love to say that? No one is perfect. You know, as though we can always hide behind that screen. But the Lord sees what we are and what we should be. And if we're wise, we will also look at what we should be. Not just about how we can entertain ourselves or fill our days with the things of this world, but what should we be in the sight of God? And he says, remember therefore from how thou hast received. What have we received? We received salvation. And heard. What have we heard? Well, we've heard the things of the word of God and the commands of the word, and hold fast and repent. And then he says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. I'll come upon thee as a thief. You know, the coming of the Lord is represented in the scriptures again and again as coming as a thief in the night. And we want to look at that in Matthew 24. If you would, Matthew chapter 24 in your Bible. Matthew 24, verse 42, he says, watch, therefore. In other words, keep awake and keep attentive. Watch, Matthew 24, 42. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And everything that he has to say is predicated by this. Everything that he has to say has to do with this. Watch, because we don't know when the Lord will come. And so we're supposed to be looking into the mercy of the Lord and the eternal life. We're supposed to be looking to that life eternal when we're going to be with the Lord, which that might be this morning. But you don't know. I don't know when the Lord will come. He says, but know this, that if the good man or the master of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Well, that makes sense. If you have a house and things in your house or your apartment or whatever you have, if you knew when somebody was going to break in, you would have been prepared to keep that from happening somehow. You'd have the police there or whatever, a big stick. You'd have something to keep that from happening. So he's saying the master of the house, if he'd known what time of the day that the thief was coming, he would have watched. But he didn't. When he didn't watch, the thief came, and therefore there was damage. Well, we're told to watch because we don't know when the Lord is coming. And then verse 44, he says, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. I wonder, which one of us actually got up this morning and thought, this is the day for sure when Jesus will come? He says, he's going to come in such an hour as you think not. And not likely many of us were thinking. I might have been thinking about it because of this lesson, but without the lesson, I might not have been thinking about it. And these scriptures. But he says, be ready. Are you ready to go into the presence of the Lord? Are you ready? Is there things left undone? If you were to leave this world in the next 5 minutes, which is a possibility, you say, oh, that won't happen. Oh, that's how it's going to happen. That's exactly how it's going to happen. It's going to happen at an hour when you think not. And so, are we ready to leave this world and everything of this world and, you know, and believe that we're done? Are you ready to go and be with the Lord? Which would be, number one, are you a child of God? Have you trusted the Lord? Have you turned to him in your sins and asked him to forgive you and save you? Have you turned to him with your whole heart? And then how have we lived for him? Certainly no one's ready for the coming of the Lord to be left behind, because that's where you'll be if you're not saved. But as a child of God, are we ready to go and be with him? We're going to go when we're caught up, we're going to go faster then you can snap your fingers. We're going to go in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. Not even in the blink of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye. So much faster than you can blink your eye, where it will be gone. And so there'll never be a time when we can say, oh, well, you know, I still have a few things I want to do. There's some people I want to witness to, or there's some money I want to give, rather than just leaving it all to a whole world of unsaved people. There's something I'd like to do for the Lord. Well, you won't have time when the Lord comes. There's no time to say, oh, well, now I'm going to get busy. Because the Lord says you need to be ready. We need to always be ready for his coming. Because he's coming in an hour when we think not. And then he says in verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Who is trustworthy and mindful of the Father's interests, of the Lord's interests, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? The steward of the household, often a very trustworthy and responsible slave, but someone who would take care of all the day-to-day running of the household, make sure that everybody has the food that they need and clothes and everything is done to run the home. A master could give that responsibility. In this passage, it's often used to refer to pastors, to those who have a responsibility to feed my sheep, Jesus said to Peter. Feed them with the word of God. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The word blessed in the Bible means happy. Happy's the servant who, when the Lord comes, he'll find us doing what he told us to do. Not goofing off, if you will, being lazy or being occupied with stuff that we want to do, but doing what he wanted us to do. He saved us all for a purpose, and he didn't save us so we could just go back to our own way. We were supposed to be serving him. And so, blessed, how happy is that man, woman, child, who when the Savior comes, finds us that we're occupied with what he wanted us to do and what he told us to do. Verily I say unto you, verse 47, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And so, the blessings of serving the Lord. And then in verse 48, it goes on to talk about the evil servant, which is the liberal preacher, really, or a person who is merely religious. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. Now let me stop there and say, first of all, he says, my Lord delayeth his coming. The one that is not interested in the coming of the Lord is the one who doesn't know him. We should be interested, if we're saved, in the coming of the Lord. And we should be interested in the fact that he is not delaying his coming. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, the Bible says. He's holding to his word. He said he will come again. He will come. But the evil servant says, that doesn't matter. and he lives the unsaved life. Verse 49 begins to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken. And the drunken there does not just mean the intoxicated. It can also mean murderers. And so he begins to eat with the kind of people that he really is and to belong with them and to do their sins. Then the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder. Which is an interesting thing. It was one of the ways of execution that were used by the Jews and others. It is alluded to in the book of Hebrews that some were sawed in half. They were cut asunder. Now, I don't know about you, but I would not enjoy that. I've cut myself a good many times over the years, being a mechanic, but I don't think I'd be enjoy living through being sawed in half. That would really hurt. But and that's that's described as the judgment against the evil servant, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and with other people who are just pretending to be saved, but were lost, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where is there weeping and gnashing of teeth in the future? In hell. And so this person, a lost soul, and ends up in hell and in its punishment. But for us, we are told simply to watch. Watch. Be prepared. The coming of the Savior draws near. He's coming soon. And we're told to be faithful to the Lord's house, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his coming to take us home. We see the day approaching. So then we should be faithful in serving the Lord, and so much more as we see the day approaching. We need to serve him. And so we need to be looking for the mercy of the Lord unto eternal life, Jude says, which is looking for the coming of the Savior. He's coming to take us. Well, no, I don't really even have another minute, so I guess I won't go on any further, but I'll make that do as we realize that if you want to contend for the faith, one of the things you have to do is keep eternity in the forefront of your view. We can't say that we're really doing what God wants us to do, or that we're really active in the warfare that we're to be involved in, if we do not keep in mind that we need to live for the Savior's coming. He's coming. Perhaps he's coming this morning, and we need to be ready. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures and a simple and an old truth to all of us who've been saved for many years, and yet can't help but think that every single one of us need to be reminded again to be living and looking for your coming, and awake and not asleep as others are in this world. We're not to be part of that. And help us to serve you, Lord, and we pray that you would bless our consideration of these things, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.